Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. It's a familiar passage that we read and think about it at Christmas time, but I want us to look at it here. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And again, we read this passage at Christmas time because it says, "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given." So it's talking about his first coming, isn't it? When it says, "Unto us a child is born," that's talking about his first coming. "Unto us a son is given," that's talking about his first coming. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. Praise God. So that's talking about his first coming. "Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given." But then it says, "And the government will be upon his shoulder. And the increase of his government and peace there'll be no end. And he'll reign on the throne of David over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." That's talking about his second coming. That hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. Just as surely as Jesus came the first time, Jesus is coming again. And it's amazing the similarities when you compare his first coming and his second coming. And the reason I'm talking about this today is, as we look at the story and the account in the scripture of his first coming, we see that there were people involved. We see that the first coming of Jesus Christ did not happen in a vacuum. That there were people that had roles to play. People that had to be obedient to God and to his plan. People that had to respond to the Spirit of God and to what God was telling them to do in order to facilitate his first coming. So why should we think it would be any different regarding his second coming? Somebody says, "Well, you know, the second coming is just going to happen." You know, somebody said, "I'm a premillennialist." That means you believe the rapture of the church is going to take place before the millennium. Somebody said, "I'm a postmillennialist," and that means something different altogether. And someone said, "I'm a panmillennialist." So what do you mean by that? "I just believe it's all going to pan out." And so that's one way of looking at it, but we shouldn't really look at it that way, that, "Oh, well, it's all just going to pan out. I don't need to be concerned about it. I don't need to think about it. I just need to live my life." No, we need to know about these things. And I'm going to show you this morning why. So the second coming, again, let's look at what the scripture ties these two together. As we read in Isaiah, let's look at another passage in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33. This is when the angel Gabriel came down to Mary there in Nazareth and revealed her, brought to her the message that she was going to be with child supernaturally. She was going to conceive a child in her womb by the Holy Spirit overshadowing her, and that this child was going to be someone very special. Verse 31 of Luke chapter 1, it says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Well, what does Jesus mean? It means Savior. It says he'll save his people from their sins. It's what the angels told Joseph. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So again here, prior to his first coming, as the events are being set in motion for this, we see that the angel Gabriel ties when this message from God that he delivered to Mary, he ties together the first coming and the second coming. A lot of what he spoke about was about what Jesus would accomplish at his second coming. Amen? So we're just really at halftime right now. There's a whole nother second half to be played. Georgia found that out last night, didn't they? I saw Mark and Rebecca. I want to apologize to y'all. I said last Sunday, that I was going to root for the Bulldogs. I learned my lesson. I'll never do it again. So, don't root against the Tigers, I'm telling you. Oh, boy. All right. So, what were we talking about here? The second coming of Jesus. We're only at halftime in the plan of God. Jesus came one time, but he's coming again. And again, the first and second coming of Jesus are tied together. His first coming was marked with signs, by prophecies being fulfilled, and again, by people being obedient to play their role in fulfilling God's plan. People like Mary and Joseph and Zacharias and Elizabeth and the wise men and the shepherds, and there were others. His second coming will be the same. It'll be marked by signs, by prophecies being fulfilled, and by people being obedient. Now, another thing, his first coming was missed by many people who were not looking for him. Did you realize that? A lot of people missed his first coming, didn't they? Amen. Some even tried to prevent his first coming, particularly Herod. All right? His second coming will also be missed by many who are not ready and are not looking for him. There'll even be some motivated by the devil, like Herod was, who will try to prevent his second coming. In his first coming, and we're going to read, we won't get to that until next week probably, but we'll read scripture. There'll be people that will try to prevent the second coming of Jesus. In his first coming, there were those who were not directly involved as like Joseph and Mary, but were instrumental nonetheless. They were eagerly anticipating his coming, and they were blessed to have him, to have God reveal that to them. I'm talking about Simeon and Anna. They were people who were looking for and praying about his coming. And then we see the wise men, as Pastor Carl mentioned them in the offering, people who gave so the word could travel. And then we see, of course, Mary and Joseph, people who actually carried the word. Are you following me? And then we see the shepherds, people who had a revelation and told others about the Savior. So I want us to look at some of these folks here. And again, as we approach his second coming, we need to find ourselves. I heard Patsy Caminiti share one time kind of regarding this, regarding the second coming, these individuals like Simeon and Anna, like the shepherds, will not be particularly one individual or individual people as we move toward the second coming, but there'll be groups of people. There'll be a whole group of Simeon and Anna type people. There'll be a whole group of wise men type people, and so on. So let's look at this and let's find our place in the story, when the story of the second coming is written, when the story of what earth was doing to prepare for the second coming is, when that's written, where will you find your place? Where will your name be in that story? Praise God. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Luke chapter 2, verse 25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." So the Holy Spirit revealed to him and said, "You're going to be here on the earth when the Messiah comes." Hallelujah. I believe the Holy Spirit can reveal to people the same thing regarding the second coming. I've even heard some of them talk about it. You're going to say, "When is Jesus coming back?" Well, I don't know. Has he told you you'll be here? Well, no, I can't say that I have a direct word from the Lord that he's told me that I'll be here when he comes back. But I just sense that his coming is near, don't you? I just sense we need to be getting ready for the second coming of Jesus. Praise God. So we see Simeon here. It says the Holy Spirit was upon him and it had been revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Now think about this. Jesus was not wearing a onesie that said, "I'm the Messiah. I'm Jesus. Hey, Simeon, over here." You know, Mary and Joseph were not carrying a sign that's, you know, like you see people at the, you know, at the arrival concourse at the airport that said, "Simeon, over here. You know, we're your ride." There was no sign. There was nothing like that. He just knew. He was prompted by the Holy Spirit, and he came in, and he just knew. Hallelujah. I believe we'll just know. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. When the coming of the Lord, we're not going to, the Bible says that you're not in the dark, that day should overtake you. Somebody said, you know, they believe that we'll start having rapture parties. You know, Jesus is coming in a few days. We might not know the day or the hour, but as it gets closer, we'll know it's so close. Glory to God. Amen. Brother Randy's talked about that we'd just be, he believes that the church would just be caught up in the Spirit, just lost in the Spirit, just for days and weeks at a time before the coming of the Lord. Praise God. So anyway, so he came in that instant, and it says he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Hallelujah. So Simeon was eagerly waiting for his coming. And this expectation helped to prepare the way for his first coming. It wasn't just something that was just a little hobby for him. It was his role. It was his place to fulfill in the plan of God. And I'm sure Simeon represented was only one of many others. You know, when Elijah thought he was the only one left, and God said, don't have a pity party here, Elijah. I've got 7,000 that have not bowed the knee. I'm sure there were others throughout Jerusalem and throughout Israel that were waiting with expectation. That filled their heart for the coming of the Messiah. And around that time, whether they made it into Jerusalem or not, I think they probably knew on the inside something is happening. Hallelujah. So we're told, as New Testament believers, we are exhorted in the Scripture to not just have a que sera, sera attitude about the coming of the Lord. Well, whatever will be, it'll all pan out. But we're to actively look for and expect His coming. We're exhorted to do that. Let's look at some Scripture that talks about this. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. It says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're to be looking for that. That's an exhortation to New Testament believers looking for the blessed hope. That's our blessed hope. The return of Jesus is a hopeful thing for us. It's an expectant thing. It's not anything we should look at and dread or be in fear about, but it's something that we should be expecting. Amen. Hallelujah. Just like the anticipation that comes with celebrating Christmas, remembering His first coming, I think there should be an even greater expectation in our hearts as we look forward to His second coming. And in the same way, hallelujah, as the first coming of Jesus brought joy to the world, the second coming of Jesus will be the fulfillment of our redemption. Praise God. So here's another one, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. This is the New Living Translation. Paul writes this. He says, "And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of His return. And the prize is not just for me." In other words, he said, I'm not the only one that can get this prize. But for who? "The prize is not for me, but for all." Everybody say all. "But for all who eagerly look forward to His appearing." Glory to God. This crown of righteousness that the Lord will give, that Paul said the Lord's going to give me on that day. He said, I'm not the only one to qualify for this. He said, it's for all who will eagerly look forward to his appearing. Amen. Look at this one. This is interesting. 2 Peter 3 and verse 12. 2 Peter 3 and verse 12. Excuse me. Look at this. Looking for, here's what Peter writes and tells us that we are to be doing as New Testament believers. We are to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Now, I don't claim to have a full understanding of that, of how our expectation can actually affect the timing. But here Peter seems to indicate somehow that it does. That as we are looking with expectation for the coming of the day of God, that we actually hasten it. Amen? How else would you read that? That's what he's saying, isn't it? Looking for the coming, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. And he goes on and talks about what all is going to happen and what all that will be. But let's go to one more. Let's look at this. Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 20. Revelation 22 and verse 20. It says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. That's what Jesus says. So that's written in red. If you have a Bible where the words of Christ are in red, then that's in red in your Bible. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Now, another word for quickly is also suddenly. It's also suddenly. And so the response then by John, who was writing this, is this: amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. So the revelation from Jesus, surely I'm coming quickly, brings a response from John, the believer: amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. I hope it would bring the same response from us. Surely I'm coming quickly. Oh no, Lord, not right now. I've got plans. Oh no, Lord, I've got things I want to do. Oh no, Lord, I'm not ready, but I'll be ready one day. Surely I'm coming quickly ought to bring a response out of our heart. Amen. So be it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. That's what the church ought to be saying. That's what the church ought to be doing. Then the revelation, the truth, Jesus is coming back. The church ought to be saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Not, oh, what? Jesus is coming? No, an expectation. Somebody said, well, that's an escapist mentality. No, no, no. We're not saying, come, Lord Jesus, get us out of this. You know, I've got too much credit card debt. Come, Lord Jesus. I'm a student in school. I've got finals in a couple of weeks. Come, Lord Jesus. No, it's not an escape. Remember, Jesus, we are the bride. He is the bridegroom. It's not an escape mentality. It's a mentality. It's an attitude. I want to be with my bridegroom. Hallelujah. The expectation that a bride has before her wedding to be with her bridegroom, to be married, for that marriage to be consummated. Hallelujah. That's what we're to have in our heart. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right, so that's what Simeon was doing. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And before the second coming of Jesus, we need to be expecting that. We can help facilitate that. Hallelujah. By our expectation. I don't know everything about that, but I just know it's real. I just know that our expectation has a part to play. It's not a take it or leave it. Every believer should have an expectation in our heart. Amen. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And let that bring joy to your heart. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. If it doesn't, then what, you know, maybe you need to judge yourself and repent of something. Why does the coming of the Lord not bring joy to my heart? Maybe there are things in my life I need to get rid of. I need to repent of. Hello? Maybe I need to reprioritize my life here. Hello? Amen? Luke chapter 2, again, verse 36. Let's look at this person, Anna. There was Simeon, and then there was another person involved here, right on the heels of Simeon coming in. Verse 36 of Luke 2, it says, "Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity." So she gets married, and she's married for 7 years, and then her husband dies. And then it says, "And this woman," verse 37, "this woman was a widow of about 84 years. So she's old. Oh, so she's been a widow for 84 years now. Some people debate about that and said, no, she was 84 years old. Well, why would it have said she was of a great age? Why didn't it just say she's 84? 84 is not such a great age. I mean, it's a nice age. And if you're 84, that's a great age to be. But they're saying great age, and she was really, 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 really old. Okay, so I think it means she spent 84 years of her widowhood. So she's, you know, if she got married when she was 20, then 27 and 84, so that puts her at what, 111? Dr. Denmark's still alive in 112, 13, somewhere in there. All right, there's people that old. So anyway, that's beside the point, really. So she was a widow of about 84 years. Look at this. Look at her life, though. "Who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day." Her life was spent praying for the plan of God to come to pass. Her life was given praying for the Messiah to come. She'd spent 84 years on it. "Well, I prayed about something for 4 days and I hadn't seen it happen yet. I prayed that revival would engulf the whole world. I prayed for 30 minutes, but it hadn't happened yet." She spent her whole life praying for the plan of God to come to pass, praying for the prophecies to be fulfilled. Somebody said, "Pastor, do you have to pray for prophecies to be fulfilled?" Just ask Daniel. Daniel, along with the rest of the Jews, were in captivity in Babylon, and he opened up the book of Jeremiah one day and began to read it. And Jeremiah was a pre-captivity prophet. Jeremiah prophesied that the Jews would be taken into captivity by the Babylonians, And as a judgment of God, they would remain captive for 70 years. Then they would be released and returned to their homeland. And so Jeremiah's reading this prophecy, and he's calculating back. He says, "Look, the 70 years are almost up, and there's no movement. There is no movement toward us being restored back to our homeland." And he began to pray. Amen? So yes, prophecies are conditional on God's people praying. That's why they're given. Prophecies are given to inspire faith, to give us faith to pray. Did you ever think about that? Amen? Why did God release that word? Well, yes, it will come to pass, but somebody on the other side has to meet it and pray. Amen? So that's what Anna was doing with her life. She was praying for those prophecies to come to pass. She was praying for the Messiah to come. And so I hope we see ourselves in Anna today, that we ought to be a praying people, and that our prayer life should grow beyond. Now, it should include this. God wants us to pray about our needs. Amen. He's given us promises. He's given us instruction on how to do that, the prayer of faith. What things ever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them and you'll have them. God wants you, in Philippians 4, be careful, don't be anxious about anything, but by everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He wants us to pray about our needs and our families and our personal issues. Absolutely bring that to Him. But He wants the scope of our prayer life to be enlarged. He wants the scope of our prayer life to see the big picture. Why am I here? What is this all about? Jesus came, but we're only at halftime. He's coming back again. And I've got a part to play in that. I'm to be like Simeon. I'm to look for His return. I'm to expect His return. I'm to be like Anna. Amen. I'm to be praying about the plan of God to be fulfilled. That's what our prayer meetings are about around here, especially our prayer school on Wednesday morning. We're praying about the plan of God, the big picture, the plan of God to be fulfilled. That's when we pray for those in authority. That's about the big picture. It's about the plan of God being fulfilled, the return of Jesus Christ. We pray a prayer, the prayer that we pray for the peace of Israel. Let me remind you of it. Father, Jesus said there'd be unrest in Israel until He came again, because Israel will never know any real peace until the Prince of Peace returns. However, we are instructed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem so our prayers can help facilitate the events of His return. Amen. 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 I believe that's true. I believe that our prayers help facilitate the events that have to happen, that have to take place for His return. Praise God. Let's be people that see the big picture. There'll be different levels of commitment to this. Not everybody's going to be like Anna. Not everybody's going to be able to spend your entire life that every time we unlock the church doors, you're in here praying. I know that can't be the case for everyone. But all of us can have some part of our prayer life dedicated to this. Can't we? Don't you believe we should? Amen. I believe the Scripture teaches that we should. Amen? All right. Praise God. Now, let's go on and let's talk about, we talked about Simeon and Anna, people who were looking for and praying about His coming. But then let's look at the wise men before we go today. The wise men, people who gave, I say this about them, people who gave so the word could travel. People who gave so the word could travel. Again, John 1:1, we looked at it in communion, but let me call your attention to it again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 of John 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we could say this, Jesus is the Word, and the Word is Jesus. Amen? Jesus is the Word, and the Word is Jesus. So look at it in this context regarding the second coming, not the Word being made flesh, but in regard to the plan of God being fulfilled, these wise men gave so that the Word could travel. So what do you mean by that? Well, again, let's look at the story, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east and have come to worship Him. And so then it says, let's read on down to verse number 9. It says, when they went to Herod first, and of course he didn't know anything about it. Verse 9 says, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child. Now notice, we portray even the Nativity movie, which is, I think, is wonderful and great movie. But even it portrays the wise men coming at the night that Jesus was born. And I don't think that happened that way. It says they came into the house, not the stable. Amen. And it says where the young child was. So it's possibly And from what Herod did, it's possible this was almost 2 years after Jesus was born. All right? And we don't know if there were three. We don't know how many there were. We always picture three. But the Bible doesn't say how many. It says, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. What'd they do? They worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so here, I love what Pastor Carl said in the offering, that their giving was based on their understanding of who he was. Hallelujah. They didn't just throw out some trinkets. They understood, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? And I love the way you described tell us again, the gold, that he's a king, and the frankincense, that he's our priest, and then the myrrh was used in preparing a body for burial. They knew somehow, whether they knew it in their head, they knew it in their heart, and they were being used by God to be a sign and to be a prophetic indication that he would die for our sin. Praise God. And so they came to worship, and they also knew this. They knew that their worship was not complete without the giving of their substance. And you know, our worship today is not complete without the giving of our substance. Amen. We can lift our hands in worship. We can sing songs of praise and worship, and we worship that way. But our worship's really not complete without the giving of our substance. Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen? And our heart, God wants worship from the heart, doesn't he? Amen? And our treasure really is an indication. Open up your register. And now it's not just a check register, but I hope you write down your debit card purchases in there too. And just look at that, and you'll see where your heart is. Well, there's my mortgage. Well, that's good. Your heart's in your family. You're providing a home for your family. That's a good thing. Amen. Look at that, and you'll find out where your heart is. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, we'll move forward here. Praise God. So, why was their giving important? It says they opened to him their treasuries, and they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Again, these were all very expensive items. They were worth a lot of money. So why was this important? And also I didn't do a lot of research, but I'm assuming that these were commodities as well that could be traded or exchanged if they needed to. So why was this important? Now, they might not have known why their gifts were necessary, but God did. Praise God. So what happened here? Look at verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. What if Joseph had said, but Lord, how am I going to do that? I don't have any substance. I don't have any means whereby I can travel down to Egypt and then live in exile there. But you know, he had the provision sitting right there. Glory to God. The provision was made. Oh, praise God. When he arose, verse 14, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. So we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us how long they lived. It could have been a period of several months or even a few years that they lived in exile in Egypt. But they had the resources, they had the money to be able to do that because of the gifts of the wise men. Praise God. How important was that? The gift of their substance made it possible for the word to travel. And the gift of our substance today makes it possible for the word to be spread. Hallelujah. How important was it here? We see that the plan of the devil through Herod, working through Herod, was averted because they gave. Did you ever think about that? That the plan of the devil can be averted because people give of their money? You say, well, that's not that important that I want to really do something significant for the kingdom of God. Beloved, that is. That is. I believe as we approach the second coming of the Lord Jesus, there'll be wise men that know that their worship is not complete without their giving. And I believe that, now again, just like with Anna, people participate in this in various degrees and different levels. All of us are called to give, aren't we? All of us are called to tithe and give offerings. But you know, God raises up people with the ministry of giving, and that's going to be their main ministry. They'll be able to give large sums of money into the kingdom of God so that the word can travel, so that the word can be spread. Thank God for that. That's such a valid ministry. Because it's a prime example of what was able to take place here with the door that opened in Pakistan, and for the Odells to be able to take the gospel there, because people in this church stepped up and gave a large sum, a significant sum, to open the door for that to happen. Think about the harvest that's been gathered in Pakistan since 2003. We don't know the number. Hundreds of thousands have been saved. We don't know how that's multiplied. And look at what is happening in Pakistan now. That door may be closing, but the plan of the devil was averted, and a harvest was gathered in because of giving. Glory to God. Amen. We've got more people to talk about next week, but find yourself in this story. As we hasten toward the second coming of Jesus, find your place, find where you fit in, and step up and fulfill your divine role. Accomplish your divine destiny so the plan of God can be fulfilled, so the second coming of Jesus will come to pass. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Are you excited about that? Hallelujah. You're important. You've got a place. You've got a role. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you this morning. Oh, Father, we just praise you. We thank you. Lord, we thank you for an expectation being stirred in our hearts. Lord, I pray for that even today, that a greater expectation of your second coming would begin to stir in our hearts, Lord. Father, if there's anything that brings apprehension there regarding that, I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would speak to us, Lord, that we'd deal with those things. We'd get those things out of our life. Thank you, Lord. You're faithful. You're faithful. And when we repent, you're faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that the coming of the Lord, when we think about it, would bring joy to our hearts. Just like when a bride thinks about her wedding day, that would bring joy and excitement to her heart. Lord, we're your bride. And I pray that we'd be a pure bride, that we'd be a bride that's ready and waiting and looking for your return. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.